Here's our sentence that we're going to look at. It's from the reading, and it's from John chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 14 and 15. Here's Jesus speaking. We'll work out in a minute who he was speaking to and what the difference was what the difference was made upon the person he was talking to. But here we are, verse 14. Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man," by which he meant himself, "must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." The best known sentence in the whole of the English language. I suppose it's the best known sentence in the world. John 3:16. Let's think about it for a few minutes. Yes? A Middle East city. And it's night time. So we're thinking of the moon and the stars out. We're in John chapter 3. Night time. And there's a man who's very, very frightened. He's afraid to talk to other people about the fact that he wants to see Jesus, so he keeps mousy quiet. But in his own heart, he was saying, "I want to see Jesus. I'd like to talk. I'd like to find out about this wonderful kingdom of which he keeps speaking." This man was called Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a very, very decent man indeed. Very fine man. One of the leaders of the Jews, and very religious. He was on their central council there in Jerusalem. Everyone respected Nicodemus. He was still scared to bits of being associated with Jesus. So he comes to Jesus at night time. He had a special interview. He said, "Can I come at night when no one's watching?" Jesus said, "Okay, it's all right. You can come." So that's what happened. Night time, Nicodemus comes and he wants to talk to Jesus and find out a little bit more about it. So can you imagine the scene? Jesus and Nicodemus talking together. I've tried to draw the picture. Something like that. As they were meeting, Nicodemus said to Jesus, "We know you're a great one from God. We know that you come from God. No one can speak like you speak unless they come from God. I want to know more." And then Jesus starts talking to him about the new heart that he can put, that God can put, into the lives of those who are born again. It's as though you're born all over again when you come to know God in a special sense, helped by his unseen spirit. Nicodemus couldn't understand. He was a top teacher. Think of your best teacher at school. Nicodemus was like that. But he still couldn't understand what the greatest teacher in the world was telling him. He said, "You're talking about making a new start with God? As though you're being born all over again?" He said, "How can I possibly be born all over again and come into my mother's body and start again?" Jesus said, "You don't understand, do you?" And Jesus was helping him to see that it was a new start in life, in character, in the direction, God coming into our lives. And then he went on to talk about the snake in the wilderness. He said, "Just to help you, Nicodemus, can I refresh your memory? You're one of the top teachers in Israel. Would you like to come back in your mind to the book of Numbers, back in the Old Testament, chapter 21? He said, "Do you remember the story?" Nicodemus said, "Of course I remember the story. Moses, out there in the desert." Well, Jesus said, "Let's try and go over that story again. Just as Moses lifted up the bronze snake in the desert, even so," he said, "I," and he called himself the Son of Man, "have got to be lifted up so that I can draw all people from all nations all around the world to know me in a personal sense." Nicodemus hadn't quite got it. Not really. But nevertheless, as Jesus told a story about the snake in the desert, Nicodemus was beginning to think, as I hope we're trying to think on this Good Friday, as to what it really means to have God's Spirit living in our lives and bringing us forgiveness and peace of mind and all those things which otherwise we can never have unless we come to know Him. So we'll try and put the scene if we can. You see, out in the desert, there in Numbers chapter 21, they put up a large pole. And what has happened was this, that unfortunately, where the Israelites were at that time, they were being plagued, not by spiders. Have you ever been in a place where so many spiders, you know, brushing away the spiders? Not spiders. When I lived in Kenya, we once had a whole lot of frogs everywhere in Kenya, because we had a lot of rain. Tadpoles, frogs, everywhere. Plagued with frogs. Well, with them, unfortunately, it was little snakes. Poisonous snakes. Horrible. So there they were, out in the desert. Let's put a little tent there to show them where they are. And it was desert, so we're going to have a little cactus, just to remind ourselves. Very hot. And then there were these snakes, causing terrible problems out there in the desert. There, oh, what an adventure those Israelites had out in the desert. And on this particular time, it was snakes everywhere, and they would bite you. We didn't have them in England, but these not ones that are poisonous. These ones are poisonous. They were causing people terrible aggravation. They were likely to die, some of them. They would have to retire to their tents. They were feeling so ill. And people would say, oh, as I said, I feel so ill. Anyone help me to feel a bit better? Oh, dear, I feel awful. And then Moses had a message from God. Because God was speaking very, very powerfully to those people out in the desert. God said, I'll help you. I know you've got no medicine. You haven't got any medicines here. But I'll help you. Put up a pole and put a large bronze snake all over it. Twined round it. And he said, this larger snake, as people look at it and they put their trust in me by doing so, they'll be made better. So they did it. Moses got can't do really a bronze color, but Moses has got together with his friends and made a large bronze snake. They twined it around the pole as best they could. And then they said to everybody in the camp, when you see that bronze snake, come out of your tent, have a look, focus, and then be in prayer. Put your trust in God. And that is His kind of medicine to help you at this time, very difficult time, when there's no medicine to help. It worked. There were plenty of people who stayed in their tent. They said, oh, it's just one of Moses' ideas. I don't think I'll bother. There were some of them who were clueless. They said, I don't understand, so I won't even bother. Some were just careless. They said, well, it's probably no better than any other cure. Some were just cheerless. They said, I'll never get better. It's hopeless. I'll just stay where I am. Out in the desert, I'll just have to die. But there were others who said, I'll do it. I'll go and put my trust in God in that special way and have a look and fasten my gaze on that bronze snake twined around the pole. You know, the British medical profession makes that their logo, their special badge now. The medical profession in this country, the doctors in this country, have that as their badge, making people better. Because today we're thinking about making people better in their souls, in their lives, in their characters, in their behavior, in the whole of the direction of their lives. Where are you going? How do you hope to spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? What are you here on this world for? All those great questions. Here it was beginning to be answered with this snake, bronze snake, out there in the desert. Jesus said to Nicodemus, just as that snake was out there in the desert for people to fasten their gaze upon, he said, I tell you this, it's going to happen. I'm going to be lifted up on a pole myself. He was talking about the cross. And when people have the cross preached to them, if they put their trust in me, I'll mend them. I'll help them. I'll give them a new purpose in life. I'll set them on the road that leads to heaven. Their sins will be forgiven. All the sins they ever have done and all the sins they ever will commit will be forgiven. They'll know where they've come from. They'll know why they're here. They'll know where they're going. They'll know what the whole of this shooting match, whole of life, what it's all about. Do you understand, Nicodemus? Nicodemus is beginning to understand a little bit. That is the story they're told from the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 21. It's a wonderful story. It's funny, you know, you and I would never have bothered about that story. We'd have said, well, that's a lovely thing to have happened, of course, out there in the Old Testament. But we'd have forgotten about the story a little bit later on. I'm sure we would have. But for the fact that Jesus uses that as his way of showing what the cross is going to be like. So what happened when the cross took place? It is a different kind of pole, of course. Altogether, it was a pole which had a cross box. And it was the cruelest way that the Romans could find in those days of punishing people. They didn't have it for Roman citizens, they just had it for people who they thought were worse than citizens, the worst criminals of all. We know a little bit about the story of the cross, of how Jesus, on that day, though he was completely pure, he'd never done anything wrong in the whole of his life, all the same he had his enemies, and the enemies were determined that he would be wiped out. And so they insisted to Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor at that time. Pontius Pilate was the second best known name in the whole of history. The second best name only because he's in the creed. He was crucified, we say about Jesus. We say he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. That name's gone all over the world. The second best known name in history is Pontius Pilate. Pilate, although he didn't want to do it, he was too weak. So he let the enemies of Jesus have their way, and he was put upon the cross, nailed down, as Helen Rathbone was singing earlier. And on the cross, there he died with a thief each side of him, the lowest of the criminals. And Nicodemus, I think, was nearby. I know he was nearby because he gets into the story again, second time. Did you know that? Nicodemus was quite near, and I think he must have thought, as he saw the cross, this is the worst thing I've ever seen in the whole of my life. He remembered his talk with Jesus at dead of night. And the wonderful words that Christ said to him. Then, to see his friend that he'd met secretly, being put on the cross and being made to die, was almost more than he could bear. As he saw it happening, he said to himself, what can I do? What can I do? I want to help Jesus. I know he's going to die. What can I do? And he had a good friend. His friend was called Joseph. Joseph was very well off. He had plenty of money. And Joseph had bought himself a tomb to be buried in for when he dies. Only rich people could do that. Buy their burial ground in advance. And Joseph of Arimathea said, I know what I want to do. I'll put Jesus in my tomb, because he's got no tomb to be put in. He can have my tomb. I'll put him in, because I respect him. And then because the two of them were friends, they said, let's do it together. We'll take Jesus' body from the cross, and we'll put it in the tomb of Joseph. And it says in John's Gospel how the two of them did it together. It was a wonderful thing that they could do it. So as you look at that scene, the scene of horror, and of Nicodemus thinking, this is the worst thing I've ever seen in all of my life. What can I do for Jesus? Because he's the greatest teacher I've ever met. What they did was, they put Jesus' body in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it was what they said, the least we can do. Just something we could do for Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. So as we think on this Good Friday about the death of Jesus for the sins of the whole world, it's a It's the most important message we have ever heard. We can't think of any message more important than that message about Jesus Christ dying upon the cross for our sins. As we think about that, and as we think about what it means for us, the girls and boys, the grown-ups here, we were singing about the green hill a moment ago in our service a little bit earlier. And as we think about the cross and Jesus dying there on the cross, and then the crosses of the two thieves, one of whom received forgiveness that day for all the things that he'd done. Remember, Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be in paradise with me." And as we think then about Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, and how it was there so that Jesus' body could be put in it, we think of the wonderful way which the cross of Jesus dying, inspired, helped Joseph and then Nicodemus to say, come on, we're going to do something to put things right as well as we can. So I want to say that there's a magnetic power about the death of Jesus Christ. We can't forget it. Every Sunday when we have a service at 9:30 in the morning, our earliest service of the Holy Communion, what are people doing? They're coming together and they're saying, we worship not a dead Jesus now. We worship a living Jesus. And we can't forget the cross. There's a magnetism there about the cross. A magnetic power we can't forget. And today that's what we're saying. We will never forget what God himself did, coming in the person of Jesus to help us, to forgive us. There's a second thing about it, I suppose I'd want to say. There's a saving power in the cross as well. Think about that for a moment or two, if you would. There's a saving power in the cross of Jesus Christ. As we think about what it means for Jesus Christ to be our Savior and our Lord, why, we want to remember that Jesus coming into our hearts, lives, means that we've got Koreans here in church today. We've got people from North America. We've got people from Canada. We've got people from Korea. We've got people from Australia. We've got people from Nigeria, South Africa, all over the world. Represented right here. There's a saving power so that people around the world are able to say, he's helped me. He's saved me from the badness, the wrong things in my life. He's helping me to be the sort of person I ought to be. There's a magnetic power. There's a saving power. There's a living power in this person, Jesus Christ. So let's put the thought of the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Let's remember that the tomb is empty now. Jesus is alive from the grave. He will never die again. He is our living friend. You know, we can't see him, but his spirit, as he said to Nicodemus, has come to live in the lives of all of those who love him. He rose physically, bodily, from the grave. We'll think about that in 2 days, 3 days' time. There's a living power as well. So, what has Good Friday done for us? What will it do for us? Let's think about it for a moment or two. The best preacher I ever heard from Africa was a man called Festo Kivenjeri of Uganda. He's a terrific speaker. He preached all over the world. He used to preach here sometimes. And then there was a terrible crisis in his life when his best friend was murdered by the president of Uganda. His best friend was a man called Janani Luwum. He was the archbishop of the whole of Uganda. But at that time, there was a terrible dictator in charge of Uganda called Idi Amin. And Amin had, so many people killed, including the archbishop, shot him twice in the temple. Then Festo Kivenjeri's friend said to him, and I can see Festo Kivenjeri's niece here in church, one of his relations. Festo's friend said to him, get out of the country. We're telling you to get out. You're next on the list. We don't want you to be killed as well. Leave the country. Festo left with his wife, traveling on foot with a suitcase each over the mountains, leaving their home, their possessions, everything behind. And they ended up in All Souls Church. On Easter Sunday, on Good Friday rather, they came to church and they were sitting right here in these seats. Festo was sitting here, and he said afterwards, there was rage in my heart against Idi Amin, who had killed my best friend. Murderous rage. So that if I could have got near Idi Amin, I would have wanted to kill him. And he said, as he listened to the message of the cross, Jesus dying for Festo Cavendish, he said, my heart was changed. He said, I could hear Jesus saying to me, supposing it was Idi Amin who was driving the nails through my hands and feet, would I have said, forgive them all except this one, Idi Amin? Not at all. I would have forgiven him. You too must be ready to forgive him and to love him. And out of sitting here in All Souls Church on Good Friday, Festo Cavendish wrote a book. It was called I Love Idi Amin. The book went all over the world. What is the cross doing to us? How is it helping us? Just think for a minute, ladies and gentlemen, girls and boys. I once talked to a man who was dying in hospital. He was dying of cancer of the stomach. He was in a terrible state. He was not a believer in Jesus. And as I came to him, because I was just visiting the hospital that day, I didn't know him. But as I stopped by him, I found out his name. We'll call him Ken. And I said to him, how much do you know about Jesus? Nothing. Got a Bible? No. So I thought, I'll give him one verse. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not die but have eternal life. And I said, put your name in there, Ken. God so loved Ken that he gave his only son, that as Ken believes in him, Ken should not perish, but Ken should have eternal life. We talked it over very slowly. He could only gasp for breath because he was about to die. Very, very near the end. He couldn't hardly talk. Somebody, I drew a few pictures to help him. I said at the end of my explanation, can you take it in, Ken? And he beckoned to me for the little New Testament gospel that we've been speaking out of. Give it to me. And he reached for a ballpoint on his locker by the bedside in hospital. He said, show me. He said, there it is. I said, John 3:16. God so loved Ken. He sent his only son, that as Ken believes in him, Ken should not die, but Ken should have eternal life. Can you believe this? He looked at it, he took the pen, and he put a tick in the margin. I said to Ken, what do you mean by that? He whispered, I believe. Thank you for you've helped me. I believe. I'm grateful. He put his arms right round my neck. He wouldn't let go. He was so grateful. Not that it was me he had to be grateful to. It was as though God had just picked up a minister, put him down beside somebody who was needing the message of the cross. And at that moment, Ken received Jesus. A day later, I baptized him. A day later, he was gone. But he died knowing Christ. So I only just leave that picture with you now. It's magnetic power. We can't get away from it. It's saving power because it makes us into the kind of people God wants us to be. It's a living power because we're not thinking about a dead Jesus anymore, but somebody who rose from the grave, as we shall think on Easter Sunday. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, should not die but have eternal life. Leave that with you. Think it over. And let's each of us make our own prayer to Jesus Christ this very day and say, like Nicodemus should have said earlier on, I want to be starting with you all over again, as though I was being born afresh.